Let us turn again to the part of God's Word read in Ezekiel 16, and let us read and consider, as the Lord may be pleased to enable us, the words you will find in verse 6 of the 16th chapter, verse 6. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. It is the endeavour on this day of our communion season to speak of the difference between those who are converted by the grace of God and given a new heart, and those who are not. What is the difference in life, in walk, in conversation, in intent, in living, in prayer, and in endeavours through life? And we have here the Lord himself speaking of the blessing he gave to the spiritual Israel of God, and that was life. I said live. And that is the great difference between the living and the dead, between the sinner saved and the sinner out of Christ. There is life in the soul where there is grace. There is life in the soul where the sinner is born again. That's another way of saying the same thing. They're born again. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the question to be asked in a day like this is, am I born again? It was the great matter that Christ himself brought to the attention of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You must be born again. The Spirit bloweth, Spirit listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, and knowest not whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It must be a fundamental question when the Lord Jesus would raise it in the circumstances in which he did with this man Nicodemus. Come to speak to him by night. What will they talk about, these two, the Saviour and the sinner? The lost of the children of man, and the shepherd come to seek and to save those that are lost. Well, they talk about the new birth, because that's what the Lord in his wisdom sees is necessary. And that's something that you and I should make a primary matter of. Am I born again? Are there signs or evidences of life in my own soul? Is that showing itself in my walk and talk and conversation? The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. You must be born again. We have these words here. Here is the fundamental issue. When I passed by, I said, live. That's where it begins, in the covenant heart of the Saviour. In his deliberations in eternity concerning a lost and ruined people, I said, I, the God of the whole earth, the only Saviour of sinners, the head of his body, the church, glorious, divine head of his body, the church, I said, live. That is a few words concerning the words we read in chapter 15 as the background to chapter 16. In chapter 15, it is made evident that the Lord sees Israel as a vine tree. that was a common representation in the Old Testament, the vine tree. And the purpose of the vine tree was to give grapes from which wine could be made. And as Ezekiel makes plain, the tree wasn't much use for anything else because there were so many bends and twists in the branches. Verse 3, shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? It isn't like the cedars of Lebanon, which were tall and strong and straight, and they could be cut into boards, and with the boards you could make the temple or any other building. You couldn't do that with a vine tree. If it didn't bear grapes, you might as well burn it. And that is what he says here. Behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. It wasn't bearing grapes. Brings this question up before us that is raised in the Shorter Catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Like the vine tree, to bear grapes, man is to bring forth fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And here the Lord finds that spiritually the grapes, the church in Jerusalem and the people of Jerusalem, the city of the great king, were not bringing forth fruit unto holiness. They were not bringing forth spiritual grapes, fear of the Lord, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he ends that chapter in verse 8, I will make the land desolate because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord God. But as we go on to chapter 16, we find that God is merciful and gracious, slow to wrath. Judgment is his strange work. He delights in mercy. And that is what we have in Ezekiel 16. A commendation, a remembrance of the mercy of God. When I passed by and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Lord helping us, we should like to draw your attention to these words. And we notice first of all the desperate situation in which is described here as far as Israel was concerned. The low state of the cause. And we notice secondly that the Lord passed by. That's very significant, the Lord passing by. They won't find it in the newspapers or as a matter of interest to the world, whether the Lord is in the world or not, or whether he simply is a wayfaring man staying for the night. The absence of the Lord is not a matter of concern as far as the natural heart is concerned. It's a matter of great concern as far as the Lord's people are concerned. The Lord passed by, and the results being, as we read here, the Lord said, live. The Lord said, live. A few words as to the very low state of the spiritual situation. The Spirit of God draws attention, the attention of the readers of this word here, Israel, primarily to the birth and nativity. Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. These are tribes which were under the curse of God. They were to be exterminated off the face of the earth. Israel was to fight them and continue to fight them and never come to league with them until they were finished, till their name was a memory on the earth, because they were idolaters and God abominates idolatry. Those who their father and mother was, were, their fathers and their mothers were, of those tribes, as Abraham was called out of darkness, heathen darkness, idolatrous darkness, into the marvellous light of God's dear Son. He, as the father of the faithful, his ancestry was of that very nature. Thy birth and nativity is of the land of Canaan, father an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. We consider ourselves. Where does that leave ourselves, our own consideration, our root in this world? We're all children of Adam and Eve. And Adam rebelled against the just judgment of God. The day thou eatest thereof, he said of the forbidden fruit, thou shalt surely die. And Eve took the forbidden fruit, and death followed. She gave it to Adam, he took of it also, so they fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. There was no spiritual value there, quite the reverse. There was the deadness of unbelief and the deadness of ignorance of God himself, and the deadness of the spirit departing, offended as it was at the sin of disobedience to God himself, and eating the lie which Satan had presented to him, eating it all, savouring it, looking at it and considering there was some truth in the lie of Satan himself. Coming under darkness, dwelling in darkness, loving the darkness, because they hate the light, and the darkness is in our hearts by nature. It's a very solemn truth that the Prince of Darkness will keep us in darkness, lest we should believe the gospel. It's as though he was present wherever the gospel is preached, in order to ensure to the best of his ability that sinners under the word remain in darkness and don't receive the word and walk in darkness and hear the gospel preached in that with darkness in their own hearts and receive none of the light of the word into their hearts. That's the devil's business. That came from the fall, which came from our first parents, tempted by Satan in the Garden of Eden. Where was pride then? What have we to boast ourselves of? Boasting is excluded, the Apostle Paul says. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. As to their birth, they were reminded there was no gain for them there but loss. Thy birth and thy nativity is as the land of Canaan. Thy father is an Amorite and thy mother an Hittite. And that their birth as a people, they were neglected. He's referring here to the children of Israel being brought out of slavery that they were in under Pharaoh. Remember how Pharaoh was determined that the children of Israel would remain slaves despite all the wonders which Moses performed under God, the miracles he performed, which the magicians couldn't do. Despite all of these wonders, he still said, no, he will not let the people go. And the plan he had in his own mind and in his own heart was that he would kill them all, so that he gave the order that all males, as soon as they were born, Israel, would be killed. And this would eventuate in the extermination of the whole race. And they were in the land of Canaan. There was no attention. There was no attention given to them. The Egyptians didn't care whether they lived or died. They were there merely as tools to make Egypt great, to build cities, to build monuments to the cleverness of the Egyptians. There was no spiritual blessing with them. They were neglected as a child born and then neglected. No one caring for it, no one gathering up the child and caring for it. If it lives, it lives. If it dies, it dies. Will not ask what this child needs. Will not ask what is required for this child in order to continue life or to make it comfortable. Will just leave it. The nobody washed the child. Navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supper thee. Was not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things, and to have compassion upon thee. For thou wast cast out in the open field, to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. That was the situation they were in. As a child, an infant of days, cast out in the open field. By the heat of the sun during the day would burn it, and the cold by night would cause it to lose its wanted temperature and suitable temperature for a child. Nobody cared for it, nobody covering it with a blanket or inquiring how it fared. Left to itself, wild beasts might come by and find it. There was no preparation for it, nothing done for it. I would say it was, as far as sinners at large in the world are concerned, born in sin and brought forth in iniquity. There's no one caring for their souls. Or giving them a word in season concerning their souls. Are they living or are they dead? No one to inquire, how is it with your soul today? No one to say, did you hear John 3:16? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Did you hear that? Did you ever make anything of that text yourself? That's food for the soul. That's food for a sinner on the way to an endless eternity. No food like it. The love of God and the diet of faith. What is upon the table of the gospel for sinners? Did anyone care? Any warnings in the Word of God to these sinners that they're on? God is angry with the sinner every day. No care for the child. No one to say to this child, he used to flee the wrath to come. He used to seek the Lord while he is to be found. Call upon him while he is near. No one to pray a prayer over the child's cot, that the child would receive a new heart. You see the miserable condition of men at large, born into this world. spiritual condition, and whatever physical condition the people, their father and mother and relatives might have plenty of money, and they would receive all sorts of presents and all that was required as far as food and warmth is concerned. But he's talking spiritually here, and he's saying, as far as the spirit is concerned, as far as the soul is concerned, as far as the exercise of the heart is concerned, there is an ignorance, there's a carelessness, there is a negligence in the heart of fallen man. No inquiry made. How is it with the soul? How is it with the soul? Should we not ask God to have mercy upon the heart? Should we not inquire, is there not a balm at Gilead? Is there not a physician there? The pollution, speaking of sin, neither was there washed with water to Sepulchre nor salted at all. Cast out the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. The children of Israel had been put under the power and authority of the Egyptians after that king that knew Joseph and favoured Joseph's people. After he died, there was no one to speak for them or care for them. They became more and more oppressed. But in a way worse than that, they themselves began to absorb and bring into their walk and talk and conversation the wisdom and the pleasures and the worship that characterized Egypt itself. That is very evident as you know the history of the children of Israel. They carried much of Egypt into the wilderness with them. Idolatry, worshipping idols, blinded, dumb idols that blinded nations fear. Your mouths but cannot speak, and hands but cannot handle, feet but cannot walk. They were the very ones who their parents had, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, had known the living and true God. But here they were like the blinded nations. It is evident they took a lot of Egypt with them, in their hearts, into the wilderness and through the wilderness, to the very borders of the promised land. They would have thought that the trials of the way would have washed out idolatry. Had they not experienced many gracious evidences of God's care for them and his power to help them, when he brought water out of the rock, and when they were hungry he sent manna from heaven, and when, rather than let them be lost in the wilderness, he himself led them and guided them by his pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. But here they are, having gotten through the wilderness, and they have a council among themselves, what will we do? And the decision was to go back to Egypt, all the way back to Egypt and the oppression of Egypt. It was because they had taken Egypt with them in the wilderness, and they had a love for Egypt's gods, and they had no savour of the gospel in many of them, very few. No delight in God. No indebtedness to God for his kindness. You see how low they were, how low the gospel was among them. Secondly, here we have this truth, the Lord passed by. That's what it says here. I said unto thee when thou wast I saw thee polluted in thy own blood. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, live. Verse 6, and when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. You see how important the presence and power and predominance of sin is in the eyes of heaven. Just to mention it twice here in the one verse, when thou wast in thy blood, sin rested upon you. Sin was your wisdom. Sin was your way. When that miserable state was yours, I passed by. That was the situation I found you in. Can't call it anything else. It's the truth. It's from the God who cannot lie. Sin was in the heart. Sin was in the desires. Sin was in the walk. Sin was in the talk. In the highest wisdom of Israel at that time, sin prevailed. But when I passed by, he said, you remember the first passing by in relation to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt? It was in the burning bush. Moses herding, looking after his sheep in the wilderness, and he noticed the bush burning and not consumed. He said, I must turn aside and see this great sight, the bush burning and not consumed. It was the Lord passing by. It was the Lord Jesus Christ passing by. It was the God-man Christ Jesus passing by. What a gracious God we have in the Word of God. He's not coming to a great assembly. He's not coming on a great national occasion with acclaim and many watching and many rejoicing. No, he's coming to one man. That man was Moses, alone in the wilderness, a shepherd looking after his sheep. And a man who was slow to take the directions of God to himself. You go, the Lord said. I have heard the cry of the children of Israel. I have remembered my covenant with them. Go, tell them the time of their deliverance has come. Their deliverance from the power of Pharaoh and from his signs upon your very existence. When I came by, that was the first instance of the Lord himself coming. You remember how he revealed himself to Moses. Moses said, well, when I go down to Egypt, they're not going to meet me with open arms. They're going to say, how do you know? How can we get deliverance from Pharaoh? His power, his authority, his cruelty, his determination, his hardness, the hardness of his unbroken heart. How shall we escape? Moses says, but who shall I say sent me? And he said, the I Am sent you. The eternal I Am. It's a great mystery. It was the I Am, yet he came by. He was everywhere. And yet he was present with Moses in a special way. There was no place where he was not. But he is now identified as the one who is in the burning bush, burning and not consumed. He is the Eternal One. His glory, exuding his glory, but never diminishing in his glory. A fire should burn up and then be reduced to ashes. Not so the eternal God, from everlasting unto everlasting God. And that's who the Lord Jesus Christ is and was and ever will be, God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. His glory undiminished. His right hand and his glorious arm getting the victory in every endeavour that he endeavours on behalf of his people. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay. He set my feet upon the rock. He put a new song in my mouth. He did everything that was required to deliver me from the noisome pit of this world, a fallen sinner, polluted with sin, unwashed, uncared for. But the Lord came by. And that is what he did. That was his name then, that's his name still. He is the I Am. His glory undiminished in the passing of the year. We ought to seek his presence and his power and his grace. With that strength and with that assurance, and with that information or knowledge concerning the one he was speaking on behalf of, Moses went and told the children of Israel, the I Am says, not Moses, I Am. Moses means drawn out. He was drawn out of the water of Nile, and he was put into the little basket and floated in the Nile to preserve his life from the soldiers of Pharaoh. He was drawn out. He was drawn out of Egypt where he was given such a high place and taught all the learning of Egypt, and by implication he was promised a high place in the first kingdom on earth at that time, a prince in Egypt. But he was drawn out of it. He loved the Lord's people more than they loved Egypt. They didn't love Egypt at all. Egypt was the enemy. He despised the things of this world, and he chose the wilderness and the sheep of the pasture of the Lord, and the work of looking after this rebellious people, stiff-necked people, Pharaoh-prone people, Egypt-loving people. He led them as a rebellious flock in the wilderness. He was drawn out, drawn away from sin, and drawn into compliance with the Lord's call. But great leader though he wasn't the leader. He wasn't to be the signal of the success of the deliverance of the children of Israel. The I Am, that was his place and position. No one else. God is a jealous God and will not give his glory to another. Glory was his. When I came by, when I appeared in the burning bush. He appeared again, as you know, in Egypt, for Pharaoh resisted the evidence that God was on the side of Moses, the side of the children of Israel, given by the miracles that Moses performed. And at last, the Lord instructed Moses, tell the children of Israel to take a lamb, each for his family, to a lamb without blemish. Kill the lamb, put the blood upon the doorpost and the lintels, because the angel is to pass through the land with a drawn sword And where the blood is not, where the blood is not, where the shelter of the blood is not, where the power and authority of the blood is not, where the evidence cited by the blood that death has already visited that house is, where that is not, then the angel will enter in and the firstborn will die. He will waken up in the morning and there will be a general howl of despair from the Egyptians. My firstborn, my firstborn, the one of whom had so many hopes, the one upon whom, as it were, the very honour and continuance of the family rested, the firstborn, has departed, is gone, dead, killed by the sword of the angel. It was the Lord passing through the land. It was the Lord's grace, for he did not enter in, he passed over. That's what's remembered about it. That's what's put on record about it. It was the Passover. He passed over. He kept his promise. He's a God that keeps his promises. A God that cannot lie. He said if the blood was there upon the lintels and the doorpost, the angel will pass over. And in memory of the kindness of God and the mercy of God in providing a way of escape for the children of Israel by way of the blood, it's called the Passover. That was a great event, that God had mercy upon them. They were a people of mercy. Peter says they were a people who had not obtained mercy, but have obtained mercy. They were no people. Nobody reckoned on them. When they were the politicians and great men of the world, when they were reckoning the great armies on the world at that time and what their own move for their country was going to be, they never reckoned on the children of Israel. They didn't put them into the balances at all. There were no people. They didn't register. There were no people. They are now become the people of God. They become that people who are unspeakably in a better position and the best position of any of the people under the sun. No one like it. Who is a God like unto ye that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of thine heritage, who keepeth not his wrath forever? That's the voice of these people. The Lord has forgiven their sins because of the blood of the Passover lamb. And they are of this, they have a part and a lot in this Passover. They had not obtained mercy, but now they have obtained mercy. It was the Lord's Passover. And they became, by virtue of this Passover and preservation, the Lord's people. Passing out of Egypt, pursued as they were hotly by Pharaoh, Red Sea in front of them, but they were the Lord's people. And the Red Sea parted, one side and the other side, and a dry passage was opened up for them. They were the Lord's people. The Lord was not going to let the Red Sea devour them and Pharaoh rejoice over them. It was the other way around. Pharaoh was a dead man. King though he was, he drowned. He was overcome by the waters. And Israel rejoiced that day. The Lord's people. They sang a new song. A psalm drawn up by Moses. And it was in praise of God. It was rejoicing in his power. It was delighting in his mercy. It was setting down a mark on this journey that they had just entered upon. of who it was that they were looking to and trusting in. When I passed by, those were the wonders that followed the coming of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. A way opened in the Red Sea, a deliverance from the enemy, a blessing for them, thankful hearts, the very spirit of worship in the wilderness of this world. You read here the one other instance of the Lord passing by. You remember when Moses had fulfilled his days and the Lord had taken him up to the top of the mountain, caused him to see the length and breadth and the glories of Canaan, the fertility of Canaan, and then taken him away, buried him in the top of the mountain. He had made preparation for his people. They were not to be leaderless, so Moses was no longer with them. And Joshua was appointed. And as the Lord had been with Moses, so he would be with Joshua. He was to lead the children of Israel into Canaan and destroy under God these wicked tribes, idolatrous as they were. And by way of confirming the word and the hopes contained in it for Joshua, the Lord appeared to him. He saw a man standing there with a drawn sword. And he went and asked of him, "Whose side are you on? Are you on our side or on the side of others?" And the man with the drawn sword said, "I am on the Lord's side." That was the Lord coming by. That was the second person of the Godhead in our nature, standing there, ready for battle, having taken the sword in his hand. We know from the New Testament the sword was representing the word. That's the injunction of Paul when he talks of putting on the whole armour of God, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. That's how the world is to be overcome. That's how the world in your heart is to be overcome. The Word is able to sanctify the soul that lies in sin, deal mortally with sin within. And it is in the hand of the second person of the Godhead, who is on the Lord's side, who is the Lord himself, the Eternal One. He is the I Am still, and still has the same concern for the upkeep and the maintenance of his cause and kingdom in this world. He said, the I Am said, the eternal, infinitely glorious head of the church said, live. That's what he said. Why, if he was going to lay down all the wisdom and knowledge that he had, the words wouldn't hold the books. But he said, live. That was what was necessary. It's life you need in your soul, my friend. Spiritual life you need. Death will be the death, the natural death will be the death of us eternally if we're not careful. If the Lord doesn't come by and have mercy upon our souls and give us life. You remember how he stood outside the grave of Lazarus And he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth. You remember how he entered that room where death had gone before and taken away the life of this young woman, young girl. And her body lay in a bed and her parents were weeping and mourning, disturbed around the bed, in the bedroom. And Jesus and three of his disciples, Peter, James and John, went into the room. And the Lord said, "She's not dead but sleeps." That's how near the things of life and death are. Are we asleep under the word, my friend? Are we sound asleep under the word? Is the call of the gospel not waking us up? Is the fear of a lost eternity not give you a sleepless night? The necessity for grace, without the grace of repentance and faith and new obedience, we're lost sinners. Without life from above, life in his favour lies. Without the life of the cross in our hearts, we're lost and ruined sinners. The Lord said to this girl, as though she was present in the room, "Arise." And she arose. Death fled, because it was in the presence of the God of all grace and the Father of all mercy. Because it was in the presence of the God of the whole earth, in whom is life, in whom is grace, in whom is power, his right hand and his glorious arm has gotten him the victory. Got him the victory in that bedroom as recounted in the scriptures of the Lord. "I say unto thee, arise," and she arose. True physically, true spiritually also. True spiritually. Okay, he must needs go through Samaria. He finds a woman in Samaria coming to the well with her empty pot and an empty heart and an empty hope. And he engaged her in conversation. He was bone of her bone, flesh of her flesh. He could talk to her about the water and the well and Jacob's well. He could talk to her about the necessity of tasting and seeing that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. Necessity of a new heart. Necessity of a well of water in our hearts springing up into everlasting life. There's life again. And it's a life instituted by the I Am, the one who is eternal life himself, the source of eternal life. That was the conversation by the well of Jacob. Profound theology, profound truths for the woman of Samaria. And she given a heart to understand and an ear to hear. So that she says, "Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is this not the I Am? Is this not the Lord himself coming by and saying, come and welcome. Come to me." Bunyan has a book. It's headed, "Come and Welcome to Jesus." Come and welcome to Jesus. That's what the woman of Samaria found to be so true. She came by faith and she was made welcome. A poor, miserable sinner. But united by faith to the Lamb in the midst of the throne. Never to be disjoined, to be forever drawing upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. To join those of whom the Apostle Paul says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, Yet for your sakes he became poor. For your sakes he passed by through Samaria and Jacob's well. He was poor. For your sakes he went to the cross. He was poor. Even the very clothes were taken from him, and they gambled for his clothes at the foot of the cross. So he died, so he gave himself the just for the unjust to bring his people to God. He died that they might live. He was poor that they might be rich. He took diseases, spiritual diseases upon himself that they might be spiritually strong and healthy and fight the battles of the Lord and at last come to glory, where nothing that defileth us shall ever enter in, and no one shall say, I am sick, because there's no sickness there. Well, my friend, I say again, what about yourself? When thou wast in thy blood, live. There wasn't any adorning of Israel so that God would fall in love with them. They were just as they were. Sinners by nature, sinners by choice. Found in their blood. Unwashed. You remember the little story about Spurgeon and how he had been told that the queen would call him for an audience. And then one day the messenger from the queen came saying the queen would be pleased to receive Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in audience at the palace. Well, Spurgeon, as it fell out, was in his garden when the message came, working in his garden, dusty and not very well dressed to be in the Queen's palace. And he debated with himself, will I dress suitably and get washed or what? And he said, no, I'll go just as I am. Just as I am. And that's what he did. And he brought the matter to the attention of the Queen. And he said, Your Majesty, you see me dressed in clothes suitable for work in the garden. And when you called me, that's the way I was. So I decided I would come just as I was. And that, Your Majesty, is how you must come to Christ. And that, my friend, is how you must come, just as you are, polluted in your own blood. For such sinners Christ receives. He came to seek and to save those that are polluted in their own blood, those that are lost. And when I passed by and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. O eternal and ever blessed one, look down upon us in mercy. Give us a heart to understand and a living life in our souls to receive, to embrace Christ as he is freely offered in the world, to embrace the very terms in which Christ is offered, to rejoice in the low terms he is offered. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take us to our homes in safety. Bless the service tomorrow, if it be thy holy will. Be with thy servant in opening the word. And pardon our many sins now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.